right. Am I on? Good? Yeah. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here. I can turn this on, too. It is good to be the backup. Just like in football, it's always best to be the backup quarterback because people are rooting for you when you come in, right? So it's good to be here. Thank you, guys. Andy, for your thoughts during communion this morning. Ty, thank you so much for leading us. Worship. Owen, thanks so much for reading and for doing it the way I asked you to do it. So that was awesome. We've celebrated graduates this morning. And I think, Andy, you shared you graduated in this century. So I graduated last century. I graduated from high school in the 1900s, that's how my youngest daughter, Raylan, likes to tell us that we're old. We lived in the 1900s and did all this stuff way long ago, but I remember graduation being difficult. Like, high school was somewhat difficult. It was hard. It was hard to make it all the way through, and what I've seen over the years is I've gotten into youth ministry and kind of seen people deal with high school and with college is finishing high school and finishing college has gone from a real accomplishment, right? That's something that everybody looks at and says, wow, you put a lot of work into that, and that was a big thing that you did, to something that is seen more of as an expectation. Right, it's just something that we're supposed to do now. And I want to take this time really to, once again, let's give another round of applause to Blake, because Blake, you're the only graduate here this morning. Just acknowledging that it's difficult. Now, I know for Blake, he's super smart, and the academic part probably wasn't that difficult. But high school is filled with other things that are difficult, right? I mean, you're trying to figure out who you are. You're trying to figure out how to navigate a world with friends, and you're trying to figure out how to deal with teachers and be respectful, even if they sometimes don't make any sense. And there's a lot going on. And so it actually is, it's a big thing to do in graduating high school and college. Before I get into this morning, there are a couple things. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the Beatitudes at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. And this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Asking you to go ahead and turn there. If you have physical copies of Bibles, turn there. If you're just on your phone, go ahead and open that app and turn there. If I get boring or if I'm not making any points that make any sense, read. Read in there, because I want you to get something of substance. And this is Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God. What that looks like and what it looks like for us to be citizens in the kingdom of God. So go ahead and be there. By the way, if anybody was confused, Dustin has a son named Jonathan. That's not me. All right? So I didn't graduate and preaching today. He's gone to go see his son's graduation and be with them. I'm happy he can do that. Something, talking about high school and graduating high school, and how that expectation has changed over the years. Way back, I found this chart, and it might not be able to easily be able to see everything on here. But as Americans, our expectations for high school and college has definitely changed over the decades, all right? You can see from this, in 1960, the percentage of the American population who had graduated high school was 41.1%, okay? That was 1960. The percentage of the American population that had graduated college in 1960 was 7.7%, all right? So under half of the population had a high school diploma, and very few had a college diploma in 1960. 20 years later, in 1980, that jumps up to 62.5% of the population has a high school diploma. In 1980, 16.2% have graduated from college. That's double in 20 years, college graduation. 20 years later, in the year 2000, part of Andy's graduating class was 84.1% of the population graduating from high school. All right, and then college in 2020, up to 25.6% of the population has a college degree. A quarter of our population graduated from college. And this just keeps going up and up and up. 2020, 91% of the population has a high school diploma. I mean, that we're getting really close to 100%. 37.5% has graduated from college in 2020. We've been steadily rising on this trajectory of believing that education isn't just a luxury. It's not something that's just for a select few, for the rich or for the really, really smart. It's becoming an expectation for everybody, right? And we understand that. As a parent, I get it, right? When you think about it, the more, or at least when I was growing up, the understanding was the more education you have, the more opportunities you have in life, right? More education you have, the more chance that you're going to earn higher wages, right? Or a bigger salary. You're going to, more jobs are going to be open to you. And so, as a parent, I want my children to have the best in life, right? I want them to have better than I have. I want them to be happy and healthy. I want them to make a good living and have all the opportunities that they can. So I expect them to graduate from high school. Thankfully, both of my girls did. Okay? They're both in college now, and hopefully they'll both graduate from college. We'll see. All right? Fingers crossed there. But as a parent, I want what's best for my child. And education can mean a better life, an easier life, a more comfortable life, a blessed life. Parents, we set our expectations based on the desires and our understanding of what we want for our own kids. So I set my expectations for my girls, and I taught them to prioritize certain things over other things. And I taught them that there are right ways to do things, and then there are wrong ways to do things, because I want their lives to be easier than mine was, and I want them to have the best that they can have. I want them to feel blessed. Now, you don't have to be a parent of a graduate. You don't have to even be a parent to get this. Right? This is a human thing. We all understand this. We all feel like we want to be favored. Right? We want to be blessed. We want other people to look at us and say, hey, they've got it together. They're doing something right. Right? They're successful. They've overcome this, or, you know, whatever the case may be. We want to feel like we're making all the right decisions, and God is just handing out blessings left and right. Things that just make us feel better about ourselves and make our lives more comfortable and happy. And to be comfortable and happy, there's certain things that we believe that we need, right? Things like education, love, attention, money, power, community, health, good fortune, the truth, excitement, discipline. The list goes on and on and on. And some of those things are good, and some are necessary, maybe? Necessary to receive the things that we want. Necessary to receive the things that we believe are blessings. Like I said, we're in Matthew 5. And I want to set this up so that we understand the context of what is about to happen here. There's this tension. There's this tension that exists when Jesus steps up on the mount in front of this audience. It's a tension that exists between Jesus' description of the kingdom of God and what humanity understood the kingdom of God to be at that time, and what they understood that they needed to acknowledge in order to get what Jesus is actually saying. Okay? There's this difference between what Jesus says and what people believe to be the kingdom of God. And when he says these things, people hear that as different. Because what he says, what he's about to say here, is a lot different than what his audience has been taught about blessings and who God favors. Their world was a lot like ours, right? The ways they measured success were very similar to the way we measure success. The people who were blessed in that day were the people who were healthy, the people who were wealthy, right? The people who were beautiful, the people who were popular, the people who had power. Those are the people who everybody looked at and said, they're blessed by God. And so there were things that you had to do, or you were expected to do, ways to act that were believed to be necessary in order to be blessed, right? I've got to act this way in order to get this. We get that? We still do that today. And if you didn't have the things that marked you as blessed, then obviously you were doing something wrong, right? And God was displeased with you. It's a warped understanding of the kingdom of God. But it's pretty easy for us to fall into the same types of traps. All it takes is just a little bit of kingdom of man introduced a little at a time. And I think if we stop and we look around, we can see some of that in our world today, right? Where we've taken kingdom of man things and placed them into the kingdom of God and acted like they are actually what God wants from us, right? That God wants us to be successful, but it's in ways that are worldly ways, right? He wants us to be comfortable and safe and have plenty of money and be healthy, right? We're measuring success by kingdom of the world ways. So how do we know? How do we know what the kingdom of God actually looks like versus what the kingdom of man looks like? Especially when they're so entwined. I did this thing with AI that I want to share with you. I don't mess with AI a whole lot. I don't trust AI. I don't trust self-driving cars or anything like that, okay? I just wanted you to know that. But I got on like Google's AI, and I gave it a picture of me, all right? I gave it this amazing picture of me that I want to share with you guys. See, look at that. Man, I look good in this. This is me and Dustin. We were in Malibu. I had a restaurant, and in my hand I have a tiny sopapilla. Who knows what sopapillas are in here? If you don't know what sopapillas are, they're amazing. It's just like a little tiny pillow of fried dough, and you pour honey in there. It's amazing. Oh, they're amazing if you get good ones. All right? So we're in California. I've got a little sopapilla, and I was like, I give this picture to Google AI, and I give it a prompt. All right? And the prompt is, make your version of this picture. Okay, that's what I typed in. Make your version of this picture to Google AI. All right, and so this is what it did. Oh, let's go back. Well, okay, here's the first one. So I did, okay, yes. And then I did it again. And 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 again, and again, and again. And I'll stop there. Imagine someone gave you this picture and said to find me. Could you do it? No, it doesn't look anything like me. In fact, I mean, it's a cartoon outline drawing of a person, and it kind of looks like the original picture, a little, sort of. Right? But things have changed so much that the original picture is lost. right? This is just a rough estimate of what the original actually was. When we start desiring kingdom of man things, and when we start going after kingdom of man things and saying those things are really what God desires from us, this is what we do to the picture of the kingdom of God. All right? We warp it. We twist it. We make it look like something that is unrecognizable to the original picture. And guys, we've been taught certain things, and we've believed certain things, and we've experienced certain things that will reinforce a worldly view, a kingdom of man view, and we forget what the kingdom of God actually looks like. And this is exactly the context that Jesus is in when he steps up on the hill and speaks out to an audience of people. This audience of people lived in a world where they were told that the blessed people, the people who were God's people, looked a certain way. They had certain things. And if you didn't have those things, or you didn't have that type of personality, or whatever the case may be, you're a sinner and you're not blessed by God. And the kingdom is not for you. So, when Jesus stands up and says, blessed, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The people he was talking to did not hear that as a new rule, as something to aspire to. Right? Because what is the poor in spirit? Now, look, a lot of people over the past decades have done an amazing job of turning the Beatitudes into this weird thing that we need to try to be like. Like, we need to be poor in spirit. Like, being poor in spirit is some spiritual, I don't know, this is something that you're, what's the word? Why can't I think of the word? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, right? Something we're trying to gain, right? But no, poor in spirit means you're spiritually bankrupt. You're spiritually destitute. And you know, I know a lot of people in here have felt that way before, right? Like, where is God in my life? I don't feel like I have any faith, right? I'm floundering here. I'm struggling. That's what poor in spirit means. We don't go up to those people and say, hey, I noticed that you're really struggling spiritually. Would you like to head this ministry up? Right? Would you like to mentor a group of people? No. Those are the people who are like, I need some work. But Jesus is saying here, these people are blessed. You are blessed if you're spiritually bankrupt. A theologian, I don't read a lot of theological works, but there's one guy that I love. His name is Dallas Willard. He died a few years ago. But he was, man, he's a genius, an amazing pastor, horrible speaker, but really good writer, and super smart guy. And he wrote a lot about the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. There's a book, I'll recommend it. It's really tough to get through, but it's called The Divine Conspiracy. All right. And if you can pick that up, it's definitely worth reading. But anyway, this is what he says about the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes in particular are not teachings on how to be blessed. They're not instructions to do anything. They do not indicate conditions that are especially pleasing to God or good for human beings. Nobody in this is being told that they're better off for being poor or for mourning or for being persecuted and so on. They're not being told that these conditions are recommended ways of well-being before God or man. They're real illustrations. The people he's talking to are dealing with these things. They're existing in these states of being. And they single out cases that provide proof that In Jesus, the rule of God from heaven is truly available in life circumstances that seem well beyond all human hope. What Jesus is saying is the kingdom of God is available to everyone. Even if you feel like you have been beaten up by the world and God has abandoned you, the kingdom of God is still for you. So let's read through these with that in mind. Okay? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. None of that makes sense if you just view it through the kingdom of the world, through the kingdom of man, right? People who mourn are not those that we look at as blessed. They're experiencing loss in their life, right? That's not something we want. We never feel blessed when that happens. People who are peacemakers, not really blessed in real life, right? Have you ever been a peacemaker? You ever been between an argument between two people? Doesn't feel like a blessing at the time, right? Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is different. It's different from the kingdom of man. In a lot of ways, it's opposite. In pretty much every way possible, the kingdom of God operates differently than the kingdom of man. But let's not make the mistake that Jesus is saying here that we're supposed to be miserable if we're his people. That's not what he's saying here, right? Our job isn't to try to be miserable or try to live the hardest life possible just to prove that we're in the kingdom. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is we have to understand the kingdom of God completely differently than the way we have. We have to understand that it works differently. And so we have to live differently to actually live in the kingdom of God. We have to measure our success differently. We have to desire different things. We have to have different expectations, different priorities in life. Right? Our priorities go from being as powerful as we can possibly be, or maybe being as wealthy as we can possibly be, or getting enough money to where we don't have to do anything for several years. Goes from that to taking care of the people around us, right? Building real relationships with people, getting messy, right? Getting in people's lives and being messy. We have to change the way we look at life and what life is about. So how do we do that, right? How do we do that? How can we know that we're actually living in the kingdom of God? And how can we know that we're actually behaving like his people, right? Other than things are really hard, because, once again, Jesus wants us to live the best life possible, right? God wants us in his kingdom, and his kingdom is amazing, even here on earth. So how do we do that? Later in Matthew, Jesus, after he talks about the kingdom again, is asked, by religious leaders, by people who know Scripture inside and out, who have been telling other people, this is what the kingdom looks like. And these are the expectations we have from you. These are the rules we've set to make sure that you're living in the kingdom. Jesus shares a different vision of that. And so they ask him, hey, what are the most important commandments? What is the most important commandment? Of all everything that God has told us as his people on how to live and how to act, what's the most important? And Jesus answers this way. I'm sure you're familiar with this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That's it. That's it. This is how we measure success. This is our motivation. This is how we view blessing. This is how we live as the people of God in the kingdom of God, is loving God and loving others. That is what should drive every decision that we make every day. Am I loving God? Am I loving others? That changes how we measure success in our lives, in our children's lives, in our family's lives, in our friends' lives. It changes all of that. Because no longer are we focused on the way man says things should work, but now we're focused on the way God actually made things work. Loving him and loving others. That's the key to living the most blessed life that we can live. But we have to be willing to let go of the kingdom of man. Right? That's hard. That's hard to do. Right? It's hard to stop saying, you know what? I don't care what people say about me. Right? It's hard to say, I'm not going to focus on buying that new thing to make me feel better or make me feel like I'm valuable. I'm going to love God and love others. It's difficult to do that. But guys, look around. That's why this exists. Right? That's why we're here. We help each other out. We encourage each other. So, this morning, I want to invite you to participate in an experiment with me. Okay? All the experiment is let's try to live tomorrow loving God and loving others and see what happens. Okay, and let's just see what happens. Let's see what the kingdom looks like when we do that. Loving God and loving others. And so here's what I'd ask you to do. If you want to participate in this experiment with me, find one person. Okay, in here. Maybe they're watching online because they're not here this morning. It can be your spouse. It can be a child. It can be a parent. It can be family members. It can be a friend. It can be just somebody you're sitting next to, whatever. Find somebody that can hold you accountable, that you will talk to, and you can ask, have you loved God today, and have you loved others today? All right? Find that person and just kind of make that commitment to each other. Let's do this together. All right? Let's live tomorrow loving God and loving others and see what happens and share that stuff with each other. All right? I'm willing to bet that if the majority of us can do that, we're going to see different things happen, all right? We're going to see things happen that maybe we've been trying to make happen by our own will for a long time, and they just haven't been happening, all right? Because we haven't been loving God and loving others. Maybe there's some things in your life that you're going to be really convicted about that, hey, I've been pouring my time and effort into these things, and you know what? They're not really kingdom of God things. That's okay, right? Because you have the rest of us in here to lean on and encourage you in that. But let's try to make that commitment to be the people of God, love him, and love others. That's simple. So I invite you to participate in that, but also, too, we're about to stand and sing. I'm going to close this out. I invite any of you, if you want to experience the kingdom of God, it's really easy. All right, it's really easy. Jesus made it available to all of us. All we have to do is desire that, desire to follow him, be baptized, all right, into his name, into this body. All right, then you become a part of the kingdom of God. You become a part of the family of God. And it's awesome, right? Because we get to live the way God intended for us to live and live in his kingdom. Whatever your needs might be, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.